Okay. All right, good morning. You'll notice, look at the screen, I always pick these light and fluffy topics to talk about. Just happens to be where we are in Scripture, so let's pray and then we'll stand up and read His Word. Father, as we come before You today, Lord God, I thank You for Your Word, and I thank You for the things that are said in it. And I ask, Lord God, that You would speak to us through it. I thank You for the Spirit of God who indwells us as believers, who, as these songs have said, are our comforter, You're our teacher, You're the one that reminds us that we're children of God. Lord, I thank You for the Spirit, the work He does in us. I thank You, Father, for His conviction of sin and righteousness and the judgment that's coming. And Lord, just how You minister through Him into our lives and as He leads us into the truth of who You are and Your Word. I ask this morning, Father, that You would work in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives, Father, that the words that are said, Father, would be thought about, and Lord, You would use them, Father, to cause us to think and grow. I give You praise today, Lord Jesus. You're a wonderful God. You're our wonderful Savior. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Let's stand up. Let's open the Word. Matthew chapter 12. I'm going to back up here to verse 28. And then read down into our text this morning is verses 31 and 32. It says, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." You may be seated. Wonderful, inspiring, comforting words. But they are. Now, we have seen through the Word of God, if you're a student of Scripture, which I hope all of you are, we have seen through the Word of God where the Holy Spirit is constantly, has been active in our redemption, hasn't He? Oh boy, He's done a lot. And let me show you some of those verses. First, let's start out with Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Hebrews 2, there's a fly up here. Lord of the Flies, trying to distract me. Boy, what an object lesson that would be. Huh? There's a fly annoying me as I'm trying to preach the Word of God. Boy. All right, Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4. Again, we want to just look at the Spirit's activity in our life. And what does it say? It says, let's start in verse 2. "For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will." Now look at the Spirit's work in our life as believers. What has He done? He has given signs and wonders with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. How many here have been gifted by God according to His will? We all have. Everybody has a gift. Every believer has a gift. And they are in accordance with His will. And now let's go to John 16, verse 7 and 8. John 16, 7 through 8. I mentioned this in the prayer. The Spirit has a ministry with people. John 16 and verse 7 and 8. And notice what it says. It says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I go away If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he comes, now look at this. When he comes, or when he has come, he will convict the world of what? Sin and righteousness and the judgment of sin, because they do not believe in me. And it goes on. So the Spirit of God has a ministry in our redemption, and that is, he convicts us of sin, he convicts of righteousness, and he convicts us of a judgment to come. But he, what does he do? He regenerates those who respond to that gospel. All right? So let's go to John chapter 3, verse 5. Start there. How many know that he causes people to be born again? John chapter 3, verse 5. Look what it says here. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Who is the working power behind our being born again? The Spirit. Look at Titus chapter 3. Jump to the book of Titus. It's after 2 Timothy. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man has appeared," or appeared. Now, who's he talking about there? Who's he talking about? He's talking about Christ. Christ, when the kindness and the love of God our Savior, that's Jesus Christ, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing, now notice this, of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. What's his ministry towards us as believers? He does what? He regenerates those who have been saved. He does a work in you. You're not the same person that you used to be. Can you identify with that? I'm a new creation in Christ. There's a regeneration that has happened. Notice what it says here. "Whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." He has poured out the Holy Spirit abundantly. You and I as believers don't have a little bit of the Spirit. We have abundant Spirit of God upon us and in us. Now why? Look what he says. "That having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." I want you to see the work of the Spirit in the life of a believer. And he also, if you go to Galatians chapter 5, go to Galatians 5. We would see that he works in those who belong to him. How many know God's been working in you? Well, Galatians chapter 5, and I'm going to start back here in verse 16. Actually, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." How many know there's a battle that goes on in you? Your spirit wants control, the flesh wants control. "And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident." So here's how I know that I'm not being led by the Spirit of God. Okay? If these things are practiced in my life, if these things are done in my life, and what I mean by practice, it's my lifestyle, and I'm okay with it. Okay? Not if I fell into the sin and I've repented of it and turned away from it. No, it's if I stay in that sin and I'm comfortable and I like it. That's where the word practice. So look at this. This is how I know the Spirit of God probably isn't in me or working in me. If I practice such things as adultery or fornication or uncleanness or lewdness or idolatry or sorcery or hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Now, I hope none of us have a lifestyle of "that's okay." That's what those things, that this are things we do, and hey, I like them. I like them, and I'm not repenting of them. I'm going to stay in them. Because what happens? "Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things," what? will not inherit the kingdom of God, will not go to glory, will not be partakers of heaven, aren't saved. And so here we are, but, you can underline that word in your Bible, but, because here's the life of a believer. Here's the life of one who is filled with the Holy Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is, by the way, that's His fruit. Okay? His fruit being produced in you for other people. Love. How many here love like you've never loved before? Not love yourself. Not that Eros kind of love that we see. But I have a genuine love for God and for His people. I have that love. You have that love. That's that fruit He's producing in you. People, if you don't love the brethren, read 1 John and see where you are spiritually. Love. Joy. How many people have joy in the Lord? Are excited about their faith? Love God. Love His people. Excited. Love, joy, peace. How many people know the peace of God? They know the Savior. Love, joy, peace. And we can go on. Long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. People, how many here are faithful? To God. To the Lord. Faithful. What else? Gentle. Self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So here's what the Spirit of God does in the life of a believer. He's working in those who belong to us to produce fruit. People, are these fruits showing up in our life? Because they're an indication that I belong to Him. Or I don't belong to Him. And so, the Spirit of God, we know, for He also strengthens those who belong to Him. How many are being strengthened by the Lord? Go to Ephesians chapter 3, since we're right there. Verse 14. Ephesians 3, 14. I'll start in 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, curses everyone who... I ought to be in Ephesians, that ought to help you. I'll still start in 13. The air is thinner up here, you know? Okay, Ephesians chapter 3. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth are named, and that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit. Where? In the inner man. Let me ask you, that is a prayer from Paul, praying of the brothers and sisters in Ephesus, that the Spirit of God would strengthen their inner man. Is that happening to you? That born-again man, is the Spirit of God causing you, or is he strengthening you? Look what it says. This is the reason for that. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and depth and height. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Look at the meat in that passage. Okay? The reason Paul is praying that the Spirit of God in these believers would strengthen them is so that they would understand something, just how much God loves me. See, I said in the early service, we really don't know that. We really don't understand how much God loves us. But it's the Spirit of God who works in us to strengthen us so we would be able to somehow comprehend the depth and the width and the height of this love of an eternal God. Now just think about that. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, we think we know Him. And we do. We know things about God. We know our Lord and Savior. I don't mean it that way. But His love for us is so deep, we don't even have a handle on it. Look, that I may be filled with the fullness of God. How many here are filled with the fullness of God? That's the work of the Spirit. The fullness of God rests in you. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. What's the power that works in us? The Holy Spirit. That's who's working in us. Now what does He say? Listen, we don't even ask God great things. How many here really ask God of great things? Because He is able to give you and to provide for you and to teach you things in abundance. Things that you and I don't even know yet. And He can answer that prayer. We sit back and we go, well, Lord, can You really do this? You know? That same power that resurrected you from the dead lives in you. That Spirit of God lives in you. That Spirit of God tells you how much He loves you. That Spirit of God, He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or what? Think. According to the power that works in us. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. That same Holy Spirit. And we're, you know, we're just kind of jumping into this, but is in His plan of redemption in verses 13 and 14. Look at this. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed. How many here have believed the gospel? I love that. Say that again, Suella. Absolutely. Say it louder.
Absolutely.
Absolutely. Thank you for that. I have absolutely believed the full gospel. Now, what did God do when I believed His message? When I responded to the call, when I responded to the gospel, what did He do? He sealed me with what? Holy Spirit. He is, look what it says. Who is the Holy Spirit? He doesn't just indwell us so our life will be easy. He indwells us, boom, God stamped you. He is my son, He is my daughter, she is my daughter. Mine. Sealed you. Who is a guarantee of our what? Of our inheritance. How do I know that heaven has an inheritance for me and you? How do we know that? Because the Spirit of God is in me. He is a seal to the inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. I am sealed by the Holy Spirit till Jesus comes back and says, come with me. You know what that means? You understand? That means in the redemption, I cannot be taken away from Him. Ever. Ever. I belong to Him. People, I'll say it again and again and again and again, and I don't care what heretic out there says the opposite. You cannot lose what God has purchased for you. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be what? Lost? Saved. And there's a proof scripture for that. Sealed for the day of redemption. That means when the king puts his signet ring to it and pushes it into the seal, nobody can open that up and except Him. Except Him. People, I am a wrapped up package waiting to be picked up. Whoo! I love it. Now picture that one. Please don't. However, oh, isn't that great just to talk about the Spirit of God like that? He has done so much for us and is doing so much for us. He's so intimate with us that He tells us, reminds us, it says in Romans, that I am a child of God. And He tells me I can even address my Father as Abba. The Greek in our English is equivalent to the word daddy. He's my daddy. You know what's the difference? I've said this before. He's our Father. Father is a stoic kind of term. I don't know. It's fathers with, I've said that, I'll say it again. It's fathers with their daughters. You know, fathers with their sons. Sometimes you go, at least in the age I grew up, if I call my daddy, my father would go, what? You call me father. You know, it's kind of a, you want sons to be masculine. I know we're in a culture that's not so masculine. But there is something about a daughter. You can be tough. You can be a tough daddy. Say, tough father. Say, no. These are the rules of my house. These are the way. And your daughter comes along and says, daddy, can I have the car? Yes. And here's gas money and fun money. And there's just something about that term of endearment that melts the heart of the father. Am I wrong, guys? Yeah. When I grew up, my father would say, and this is being recorded, so you may hear it online. I said, Dad, I want a car. It's high school. I want a truck. I want a car. You know what? When I was a boy, I had to work in the fields, you know, barefoot, no tools. You heard, you know, chopping wood with no instruments. So you got to get out. You want those kind of things? Me and your mother, we're not buying those. My sister's 10 years. She's the youngest. She's 10 years younger than me. All of us boys had to buy her anything we wanted, you know. Like, but they provided well, so I don't want to make it sound like that. My sister comes along and goes, Dad, can I have a car? You're not going to drive some piece of junk. So they go, they give her. She gets the new car. And I still have issues. Anyway, how did we get there? When we talk about the Holy Spirit, oh, that's that term of endearment. There's some wonderful things to be said about His ministry. Listen, is it possible for people to work against Him? Absolutely. Have we ever found ourselves doing that very thing? Working against the Spirit of God. Can you imagine a life being spent working against the Holy Spirit? Now that could be said about us as unbelievers because that's true. Let's just talk about a few ways we might work against the Spirit. Can we resist Him? Can people resist Him? Well, go to Stephen. In Acts chapter 7, a deacon, one of the first deacons ever appointed to the church, is about to be stoned to death for his faith. And you can read the whole account. Well, let's go to verses 51 and 52. And he's addressing the nation of Israel and the ones that should know the Lord. They should know His word because they were given the oracles of God, right? So here he is in verse 51. It says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always," what? "Resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." So you look at that in how did they resist the Spirit? Well, they persecuted the prophets and resisted them and killed them. The very prophets that were telling them about their deliverance, about the Messiah coming, the ones that were preaching hope. And what do? They didn't want to hear it. So they killed them or persecuted them. In whom the Spirit of Christ, if you look back to 1 Peter, go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11. These are the very men that the Spirit of God was using to look through the Scriptures to bring about the truth. It says in verse 10, it says, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow." Notice what it says, that they were prophesying of the grace that would come to the people, and they killed them. Imagine how hard your heart is that you're going to kill somebody that is preaching grace. Oh, there's coming a Savior who's going to save us from our sins. Oh no, we don't want to hear that. Let's kill you. And you know, they didn't want to hear that because they killed Jesus too. The same Spirit led the apostles. That same Spirit that was working in the prophets had led the apostles to preach and teach the Word of God. And they were given the role of being inspired by the Spirit to pin down what we have now as the New Testament or the New Covenant that we read about. And matter of fact, you look at the early church, and their attitude towards the apostles. Go to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. What did the early church do? When they heard these men teaching the Word of God, by the way, they were taking of the Old Testament and bringing it to life in the New Testament. And Acts chapter 2, in verse 42, go to verse 42. Here's the early church, starting in 41. "Then those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Can you imagine that? That's an amazing number right there. Later on, a couple weeks later, another several thousand at the gate. But look at verse 42. "And they," the church, those who believed in Jesus Christ, "they continued steadfastly in the apostles'" what? Doctrine, or their teaching. Is doctrine important? Oh yes, it is. "And fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common." See, the people were following the very teachings of the apostles. But people can resist the Spirit today by refusing to abide in that same teaching. Early church took it to heart. That's what God says. That's what God wants. That's what we will do. This is His proclamation about Himself. And this is where we will be. And you see today people going, "You know what? I don't need that Bible. I don't need Jesus. His words aren't true. Yeah, I don't like what that says. I got my own ideas about who Jesus is and what He's like." And I see people, I don't know how many times I've heard this, so many times. People say, "I'm a Christian, but I don't believe the Word of God." You can't have them both. Or, "I believe in Jesus, but the things He's saying here, I can't handle them, so therefore, they're not true." People, what is wrong with that picture? How many of us have resisted the Holy Spirit by not abiding in the very doctrines that Jesus laid His life down for? If the Word says it, is it not right? If the Word says it, it's not true. Is it not true? If the Word proclaims it, should I not believe it? If the Word says it, should I not do it? How many of us have resisted the Holy Spirit by not abiding in the very Word that these apostles died for? People, it is possible to resist the Spirit. Amen? Can I quench Him? Can I quench the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Go back there with me to 1 Thessalonians. And we know that the church in Thessalonica was a persecuted church. 5:19. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And let's go to verse 19. Well, let's start up above that. Verse 15. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Now, keep in mind this. Who is he writing to? The church. These are believers. He is not addressing unbelievers here. So they have some issues going on in the church. And so what does he have to address? Rejoice always. I want to remind you to always be in an attitude of rejoicing. Pray without ceasing. Put some effort to your prayer life and pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What's my will? What's the will for my life, Lord? Well, how about start with be thankful. In everything. Quit grumbling. So you can see Paul has to address these things. And then he goes on in verse 19, do not what? Quench the spirit. Remember, these are believers. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. And so, to quench means to extinguish. It means to suppress. It means to stifle. To whatever extent that the Spirit was at work in the church of Thessalonica, they were not supposed to suppress or quench the Spirit. And how were they doing that? Well, notice verse 20. Do not despise prophecies. What's the word despise mean? If you despise something, you can't stand it. God says something and you go, oh, I hate that. I don't like it. People, you want to quench the Spirit of God? Don't like His Word. Don't like His Word. For us, the Spirit is at work in our lives every day, all the time. He teaches us and guides us through His revealed Word. It is such a powerful thing, the Word of God. What does Hebrews 4:12 say? Remember that verse? Know that verse? Hebrews 4:12 says this. And you know it. You know it well. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Boy, when God's Word gets in me, it starts to do a work. Can you relate to that? It cuts out sin. It exposes darkness. It does a work in me that is incredible because it's living and it's powerful. And I can quench the Spirit of God if I fail to read it or to heed it. How many want revival in our land? Raise your hand. Just, you want revival. Now, I hear that so much lately. Oh, that Jesus would bring about revival. I would challenge you to go and read about the Great Awakenings and the Puritans, those that came over on the Mayflower, and the Great Awakenings, and the Welsh Revival. These things. By the way, if we want revival, we are announcing to God that we are dead. That our life, not spiritually as in I've lost, but our activity is, we need to be revived. Think about it. You go read these great histories about the Great Awakenings, the Whitfields and
all the, that, that's just swept through even our land. And what caused that to happen? They believed what God said about Himself. They believed every bit of the Word of God. They asked for God to show Himself mighty as He is in Scripture, not in who I think He is. And revival swept through the land. But here's what we want in our culture. I thought about this. How do we quench the Spirit of God? Well, Lord, start a revival and start a work in me. And the next thing I do is I put a, got a 10 count, 10 gallon bucket of water and I throw it on the, on the fire. I'll quench the Spirit by not being in His Word, by not being in prayer. We can quench the Spirit of God if we fail to pray, asking the Lord to help. Notice that's what He was talking about to the Thessalonians. Are we guilty of quenching the Spirit through our own neglect? Have I neglected God in my prayer life? My study of the Word? Is that the last thing I do in my life? Is Jesus an addendum to my life, or is He my life? People, I can resist Him and I can quench the Spirit of God. Can I grieve Him? Can people grieve Him? That word grieve means to make sorrowful. It means to affect with sadness. It means to make sorry. It means to be in heaviness. As if the Lord would go, let me read the verse for you here first. Let's go to Ephesians 4, verse 25. Such an uplifting message for everybody, I know, but it is the text we're in. And you'll understand here. Ephesians 4, verse 25. Now, therefore put away us. Remember, if you go back, you read all of this in, or most of chapter 4, he's talking about what the life of a walk of a believer looks like. Well, let's go back. We're going to read a little bit in this, okay? This I say, verse 17, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind or in their way of worthless thinking. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Their life of wickedness had gotten so bad that they don't even feel it anymore. It's like touching someone who's paralyzed. They can't even feel it anymore. Their conscience is hardened. They're past being able to feel. But you, I like that word, but you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, in other words, another way of saying as if you really have been born of Him, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now look at this. Now pay attention. Therefore, put away lying. How many people have lied? We're talking about grieving the Spirit here. Have I lied before? Have you lied before? Do we still lie? Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Boy, well, I learned to get along, because we're in a family that you can't get rid of your brothers and sisters. I know you want to. Be angry. Who here has anybody angry? Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Praise the Lord for those people that go right for forgiveness. I forgive somebody who's offended me before I even go to bed. Is that the way we should be? No, we want to hold grudges. We don't want to let those people get away with that. Look what he says in verse 27. Nor give place to the devil. A lack of forgiveness is giving place to who? The devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has a need. People, our jobs are not just to pay the bills. It's to provide for other people. So what does it say here? Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. You want to grieve the Spirit of God? Let corrupt words come out of your mouth that are not edifying a brother or sister in Christ. And why do I need to be careful about that? Because there's people listening, and people listen and they say, if that's the way a Christian talks about another Christian, I don't want Jesus. You're hurting the hearers. And do not what? There it is. The Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Keep in mind, he is talking to believers here. It is possible for us to grieve the Spirit by our conduct and by our words. So what is he, that, remember I said it means heaviness? As if the Lord says, I died for them and I sealed them for the day of redemption, and now I hear them talking. I hear them talking about one another and backbiting and doing all this, and the Spirit goes, oh, aren't they going to get it? Don't they get it that I died for them? Can't they talk and walk to that? Like that happened? Why do they have to act like that? So that heaviness of heart. Look what he says here. And let all bitterness. Anybody here bitter this morning? Bitter towards someone else? Have been bitter? Wrath. Anybody here wrathful? I want my way. Ooh, ouch. What does it say? Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor. What's clamor? Anybody have a different word for clamor? What's clamor? What is it? Say that? Noise. There you go. Sounding gong, clang, making noise, saying things about people that aren't true. Clamor. Now what does it say? And evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That's the idea of, oh, I'll get even, I'll have my own way, I'll do my, you know. And be what? Kind to one another. How many here are kind towards your brother and sister in Christ? Tender-hearted. Look at this. Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. People, anything short of that grieves the Spirit of God. And we can grieve Him. Can we insult Him? Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. Now I'm not using this to get into a dialogue about Hebrews this morning. But Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 6. Excuse me, starting in verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of what? Grace. What does God want to give? Grace. God wants to give grace. But listen, I can insult the spirit of grace by simply saying, look, the blood of Jesus Christ doesn't matter. I don't want him. I don't believe it. I reject it. How much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy of those who trample the Son of God underfoot? You know, it's just a common thing. Who cares that Jesus died? Whatever could be said about that verse, maybe sometime we'll look at that some more, but by which he was sanctified, a common thing, and insulted the spirit of grace. See, persistent sin with full knowledge of God and no desire to repent will insult him. Rejecting the only sacrifice that can cleanse one from their sin, which is Jesus Christ, will insult the spirit of grace. Sinning through ignorance or weakness can certainly grieve the spirit, but sinning willfully insults the spirit. Go to Mark chapter 3. This is Mark's account of what we are looking at in Matthew chapter 12. Mark's account here. So let's jump back into our text this morning. What did I say? Mark 3. Mark 3. This isn't in on the screen, so Mark chapter 3. First, is it? They added it then from the last service. Boy, they are quick. Because I never gave him that verse. Mysteries. 28 and 29 of Matthew. Assuredly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men and whatever blasphemies they may utter. Are you glad for the... If you just remember what it said in Matthew chapter 12 in verse 32. If we sin against the Son of Man, if we blaspheme even him, are we forgiven of those things? Does it say that? Hold your place there in Mark. Go back to Matthew 12. I'm pretty sure it said that. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, that's Jesus. That's verse 32, 12:32. It will be what? Forgiven him. And we see that over here. It says in 28 of Mark 3, surely I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men and whatever blasphemies they may utter against Christ. Okay? Are you glad about forgiveness? You glad you're forgiven? Everything I've done that offended Jesus Christ is forgiven. Even using his name in vain, they're forgiven. They are forgiven. Are you happy about that? Well, I certainly am. And even if I do fall and sin, 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 gives us a way to deal with that so that I can even maintain the fellowship that I so desperately need with him, where it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, thank you for such a forgiving God. But in our text this morning, there is a sin that God will not forgive. And that is the blasphemy of the Spirit. Now, think of how many ways the Holy Spirit can be offended. We went through some of them this morning. How many ways he could be hurt by our conduct and by our speech. But he is especially angered when we do not believe him. And that was what was happening in Matthew chapter 12, there was that unbelief, and that unbelief came forth in such a way that they were saying that Jesus was casting out devils and healing people by the power of Beelzebub, or Satan, Baal. And Jesus says, that's the unforgivable sin. I will not forgive you in this age or the age to come if that's your heart, if that's what you believe. Now, why is this an unforgivable sin? Because when one concludes that Jesus' power is of the devil, they are rejecting the testimony of the Spirit concerning Jesus. Ultimately calling the Holy Spirit a liar. Whatever the word says about Jesus, and that person says, I do not believe it. It is a lie. That is blasphemy of the Spirit. Why? It's the Spirit of God who reveals in His Word who He is. And that a person says, I do not believe it. That's all evil stuff, wicked stuff. Boy, you are there, if not really close, to blaspheming the Spirit of God. And the consequences of rejecting the Spirit's testimony of Jesus Christ are serious. And it will ultimately deprive one of the forgiveness found only in Christ Jesus. Scary? I trust no one here has ever done that. Or you wouldn't be here. So, can a believer commit the unpardonable sin? No. We can grieve him. We can insult him, maybe. We can resist him. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you didn't commit the unpardonable sin. Oh, say, oh good, I was worried. Because you're here because you believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior. You believe what the Spirit of God says about Him. You trust Him. So that unpardonable sin does not work with the believer. Now somebody might argue with me on that. I'm sure that can happen. But I think it's really saying if someone permanently rejects the teachings of Christ, rejecting the Holy Spirit and His proclamation of who Christ is, that person will suffer eternal consequences. And that shows up really in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And remember, let me go there really quick. Verses 7 through 9. It is this person who says, and to give you who troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. And look at this, on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was what? Believe. How many believe the gospel? If you believe the gospel, you're not guilty of the unpardonable sin. So, let's just trust that you're a believer this morning. If you're not, you need to come to Christ so that you don't fall into a place where you blaspheme the very Spirit of God who testifies about it, about the Son. Father, thank You for the Word this morning. Thank You for all that You are. Lord, help us not to, as believers, to resist You. Help us not to quench Your Spirit. Help us not to grieve You. Lord, I think of my life and how many times I've grieved You. Lord, I don't want to grieve You. I don't want to resist You. I don't want to quench a fire that You start. Lord, I want the Holy Spirit to do great and wondrous things in my life. I may be a testimony of You in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.